It's good to be with you this morning. I'm certainly honored to be with you and to have this opportunity to speak to you. I thank you for that kind introduction. And it's definitely been a treat of ours. I appreciate the hospitality and the way that you've reached out to us in many ways, allowing us to be with you this weekend and put us up in a nice place to stay last night and even breakfast this morning. So we're certainly honored and appreciate all the hospitality that you've extended our way. It's definitely a pleasure of ours. Just after dawn, on April 19th of 1775, a shot was fired. This shot was fired in Lexington, Massachusetts. On this morning, the British troops had been given the authority, supposedly, with the go-ahead, to go ahead and seize the supplies of the American patriots. And so the shot rang out. It was the beginning of the Revolutionary War. And that shot later became known as the shot that was heard, that is news, the shot that was heard around the world. It was the cessation of a union between two different nations, an experiment in America with the kingship of what was going on in Great Britain. It was a division that began. Later we would have our Declaration of Independence, but it was news that was heard around the world. When we think about news, we're exposed to so many different aspects of news in our daily life. News entices us. It draws us in. News entertains us. News informs us. News enlightens us. It amazes us. It tantalizes us. News captivates us. Sometimes we turn it on and news disturbs us. But news draws us in, and they try to captivate our attention for just a few moments. 24 hours a day, media outlets are pumping out news. News from around the world. You can look at news that's going on in Africa, news that's going on in the United States, news that's going on in and around the Jacksonville area in Central Florida. Specialized news of all sorts of news is pumped into us if we will expose ourselves to it. Different specialized news, medical news, sometimes health news, sometimes weather, sometimes business news, all different types of sorts of news we're exposed to. But in this information age, when we are inundated with so many different types of news, could it be that in a time really in history, when we have more information in our exposure than any time perhaps in the history of the world, could it be that we don't hear or that we're missing out on the most important news? In all this information, we have to sort out what information is really relevant, what information is really significant, what information is really important from that which is not. Some news we listen to and then we forget about. But what news is really significant? What news is vital? What news must we be exposed to on a daily basis that will encourage us, lift us up, and ultimately take us home to God? What news is that? This morning I want you to explore that with me. What news is of superior value? And this morning we want to look at two significant questions. Number one, what news is most relevant? And number two, what are some challenges to us as listeners to that news? Listen to what is said, or is recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 28. Here before the book closes, look at what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, listen to this, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. There is information that's gone out into the world by God that will ultimately heal our brokenness. And Isaiah would prophesy it hundreds of years before Luke would record it, that individuals may hear the news, but just not understand. Why? They have a heart problem. People may see and we may read the headlines and be exposed to it, but really not get it. Well, what pivots? What makes that change? What allows that news to penetrate our our hearts. We've got to open the door to that. We've got to turn and be healed. And so this morning, I want us to look at what news, number one, is most important, what news is most relevant, what news is most significant. And number two, I want to look at three challenges to us as listeners to that. So first of all, let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Looking in the Gospel of Mark, if we were to look in our Bibles in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel. Well, what is Gospel? This is good news. This is good news concerning Jesus. And my monitor went out, so you'll have to bear with me. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 14 and 15, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice John has been arrested. What's happening here? Jesus now, his ministry, he's going to go out and proclaim what? The Gospel of God, saying what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The message of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here is the good news that's gone out into the world. It is a proclamation that the world must change. And here's the news and the method by which we ought to change. It is by the gospel. Look when Jesus talks about sacrifice in Mark chapter 10. In verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake, and watch it, and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. What's Jesus talking about? The beginning of his ministry, the gospel. Now here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, in the midst of sacrifice, what's he talking about? What's the message here? What's the news? The good news is the gospel. He says, for my sake and for the gospel, in the midst of sacrifice, in the midst of the work of the ministry. He's talking about the gospel. Let's look in Mark chapter 13 and verse 9. Mark chapter 13 and verse 9. Notice when the subject of adversity comes up before Jesus, what's he talking about here? Talk about the beginning of his ministry. In the midst of sacrifice, he's talking about the gospel. Now when it comes to adversity, what's he talking about? Mark chapter 13, verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. Listen, guys, here's some trials that are going to come upon you. Just stay true to this. The gospel, the good news. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of persecution, what we're to continue to proclaim to the world is this. The good news about Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 14, this subject comes up to Jesus. Here Jesus is roughly 2 days before his crucifixion. And on this occasion, you can imagine the feelings that Christ might have on this occasion as it would come before him. But there's this discussion comes up about in the midst of sacrifice. This lady here wants to come and to anoint Jesus with this alabaster flask of ointment. And the disciples get into this discussion. Look at the text here, verse 6, Mark chapter 14. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Here's this woman who is coming to anoint Jesus. And a manhunt's on for Jesus Christ. They're going and searching after him, so to speak. They want to find him. They want to seize him. They can't deal with his message, so they want to kill him. And you'll see that with many of the other disciples as well. But they won't deal with the message. They can't deal with it. And so they set out to kill him. This manhunt is on for Jesus. But on shortly before that, this occasion happens. Look at verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. That is this woman who's come to anoint him. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. But she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. What's he saying? Guys, I'm going to the cross. It's on my shoulders. Here's the burden that I'm going to bear. This woman. She's done a beautiful thing for me. She's come to anoint my body. What? For burial. Has he died yet? No. He hadn't died yet. She anointed his body beforehand for burial. What's he talking about here? Talking about sacrifice. He's talking about the offering for himself. Now watch verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Were the disciples right? Were the individuals who were challenging Jesus right on this occasion? Could they have taken this precious ointment and sold it and given it to the poor? Could have. Jesus says, there's something else going on here you guys need to give attention to. I'm going to go die for the world. Suffering for me, sacrifice for me, says the Lord. The blessings, the good news for the whole world. Jesus, on that occasion, points their attention to the significance of his sacrifice. What's he talking about in the midst of his trial, when the manhunt is on, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of so many different circumstances? What do we hear? Gospel. Gospel. Good news. Good news. Glad tidings. Over and over again, this is being proclaimed. Look in Mark chapter 16. What's the message before Jesus shortly ascends into heaven? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim what? The gospel. Proclaim the good news. To the whole creation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Over and over again. What's the message for us today? Jesus, throughout his life, Mark chapter 1, nearly from the beginning of this gospel to the end of this gospel, 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 adversity, gospel, sacrifice, gospel. And the mission for us today is what? To proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The world is broken. The world is dark without Christ. Jesus, the light, has come into the world. He is what changes ultimately everything. And as we may be inundated with so many different aspects of news and live in the information age, it is most important, it is most relevant that we hear the gospel and hear this news. Why? Because this news is what takes us from the dark world to the light and life of heaven with God. This news ultimately changes everything. And we need individuals sometimes, they don't understand or they don't really get it when they're going through trials in life or they have these transitions in life. And I understand we have some graduates here who are making a big step. Perhaps they're leaving the nest. And that's a big transition period in a person's life. We need folks to understand that no matter where they are in life, the gospel is relevant for them. For the addict, the gospel is relevant for them. For the rich man, the gospel is relevant for him. For the poor man, for every stage and every phase of life, the gospel is the news that is most significant, most important, and most relevant. Why? Because our Creator God has given it to us. So we looked at those important. The most important message we need to hear is the gospel. But there's some challenges to us as the listeners of the news. There are certainly some challenges to hearing the gospel. We have to understand that when we hear the gospel, well, it's no walk in the park. There's certainly some challenges to us receiving the gospel. There's an easy way. There's a wide gate that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way and a hard way that leads to life. There's certainly some challenges. There's some obstacles in the road. And Satan would like for us to silence the gospel. He would like us to fold up our Bibles and put them aside. He'd like us to stop coming to services. Satan would, that would be his richness and his joy. He would like for adversity to zip our lips and to get us stopped proclaiming the gospel. He would like for hardship to fall upon us so that, well, why would God let this thing happen to me? And so he would like for us to turn our back on God instead of using that as an opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Satan would like for that to stop. There's certainly going to be some challenges to our listening and our hearing of the gospel. As Paul says, we've got to run the race so that we may obtain it. We've got to put on the Christian armor. And Satan knows very well the chinks in our armor. He knows we're vulnerable. He will open those up, those wounds, those fleshy wounds. He'll open those up, and he will be saturated with infection. He knows what's going on inside our armor. He knows what our shield of faith, or he knows what our shield is like, and he knows what our sword is like, and he knows what our breastplate is like, and what our helmet is like, and what our feet are. He knows all of those things, and he's going to try to penetrate those. The enemy is very aware. He is informed. He's seeking to destroy us. And so there's some challenges as listeners to the gospel. There's a challenge that the gospel may be first accepted. Here is an individual who comes to the gospel. They believe and they obey the gospel. They hear, repent, confess their sins, believe, and obey the gospel. They're immersed in baptism. They arise to walk. They're excited. They have zeal. They're enthusiastic about the gospel. They've accepted it. But there is that risk that in time, the gospel may be assumed, and the gospel may be get confused, and eventually the gospel gets lost. Maybe accepted, maybe assumed and confused, and the gospel may finally be lost. The church in Corinth is really an example of that. Look, if you will, at these examples. 1 Corinthians really is kind of a book of case studies on this occurring. 1 Corinthians, it begins with what? Some division that's going on. People are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. What's happened there? The gospel is all confused. You see, if the gospel becomes about a preacher, that's a problem. If individuals start gathering themselves around a minister rather than the message of the minister, if we're converted to people but not Christ, that's a problem. The gospel in this situation has been all confused. Paul's trying to set the record straight. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Yeah. We're baptized in the name of Paul. You see, we must first be converted to Christ. And here there is this case study after case study that's going on there in the book of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians bears out some good news about some changes that have gone on in there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's a man who has his father's wife. He's in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And Paul says on this occasion that this isn't even named among the pagans. So what's going on here in the church at Corinth? The gospel is all mixed up. Why is this individual not in this circumstance not been dealt with there? What's happening here? The gospel is getting confused. We can't tolerate these types of things without exposing the error and trying to get individuals to what? Repent. It's a message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the message of Jesus? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul is setting out this repentance should be in order here in the church at Corinth. What happens if the gospel is not adhered to as it should be? Well, it can be assumed. It can be confused. Brethren are taking individuals to court over moral matters. You can imagine taking an issue of the church before a civil court. And a civil judge trying to figure out, or a magistrate or somebody trying to figure out, well, what does this matter? What is it to me? You have these things going on in your congregation, and can you guys not work these things? You know, there's a problem here. The gospel, we need to understand that there's some issues going on here. Well, individuals are involved in idolatry. The gospel has been lost there. If you think that you can worship God, as Israel did on occasion, tried to worship the God in the high places and tried to worship the God of heaven, it just doesn't work that way. And maybe there's a problem with idolatry in Corinth, and the gospel has been lost on that occasion. In fact, even when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there's a problem with making the Lord's Supper a common meal. The gospel is all confused if you think that partaking of the Lord's Supper is a time for for eating, and here's a guy that's drunk, and you know, there's some issues going on here. The gospel is getting confused here. Paul wants to set the record straight, and so case study after case study in the book of 1 Corinthians, he attempts to set the record straight. How far did it go? Watch in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here in this chapter, this resurrection chapter, notice what he says in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice, I would remind you of what? The gospel. Remind Corinth of the gospel? Exactly. Reminding them how far it had gone in Corinth. Notice what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. What's he saying? Things had deteriorated to such an extent in the church at Corinth that he says, now I have to remind you of what? The gospel. Things had gotten to a point in the church at Corinth that he's saying that some of you have even given up on the resurrection. That's a problem. Christ is not raised, or our faith is vain. The gospel had gotten to a point in some of those circumstances where it had been accepted, assumed, confused, lost. Paul comes and says, I'm going to remind you of that. And in this great resurrection chapter about the necessity of the victory that Christ had over death, as the chapter ends in the triumph of Christ over the tomb and our ability to have victory with him, he begins it in the first part of that chapter with a reminder of the gospel. It's important that we understand that there are sometimes some challenges to us as listeners to the gospel. We can assume it. We can accept it. We can assume it. We can confuse it. But there's also the very reality, it's very real, that the gospel could get lost. It's important for us to give heed and to pay attention to that. As we wind this lesson to a close, I want to leave you with an application. And I realize we have some graduates that are graduating today. And I want us to think, I don't know their names, but I want us to think for just a moment about a scenario. Imagine for just a moment that there are two individuals in this congregation here at Oceanside named Johnny and Susie. And Johnny and Susie perhaps are 17, 16, 17, 18, maybe in that age range, and getting ready, thinking about the road ahead. Getting ready maybe to set free from the nest, maybe fly free from the coop, so to speak. And as we think about Johnny and Susie, maybe the congregation just loves them and adores them and respects them, and it's great to see their love for the Lord, and they appreciate them, want to honor them. Johnny and Susie are going to make some critically important decisions over the next roughly 10 years of their life. They're going to choose maybe a career to pursue, maybe certain aspects of education to pursue. They may want to stay home, or maybe they want to leave. They may make decisions about marriage, make decisions about having children, make decisions about friends and different influential factors. They're going to make some critically important decisions. That time in your life is a challenging one. You go through some roller coasters, don't you? Johnny and Susie are going to make some very important decisions. Isn't it tempting to think that if Johnny or Susie attend just the right college, you know, the really good one? Isn't it tempting to think that if Johnny or Susie go make friends with just the right people, we want them to make good friends, friends that won't drag them into the world, right? Isn't it tempting to think if they marry just that perfect spouse, right? The ideal one. No warts, no blemishes. Isn't it tempting to think that if they attend a congregation where just the right preacher is? Isn't it tempting to think that if Johnny or Susie make all of these decisions in the next roughly 10 years of their life, university or college, the right trade, the occupation, the congregation, the friends, the spouse. Isn't it tempting to think that if they make all of those decisions right, surely Johnny or Susie, they'll go to heaven? Isn't it tempting? Jesus said, in fact, that influence is important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying that our influence is important. Don't let your light be hidden. You are the light of the world. And isn't it tempting to think that if they make all of those decisions, well, certainly Johnny or Susie, well, they'll go to heaven. What's the problem with that? Let me ask you this question. Will a university save anyone? Can a spouse save us? What about the right friends? Can they save us? Oh, they're influential. Don't get me wrong. They're very influential. We need to make critical decisions carefully. We need to weigh those things out. And if our friends are leading us into the world, we need to pull away from those friendships, I believe, if we can't influence them in righteousness. Are those choices decisions? But can the university save us? Can our spouse save us? Can our work save us? Can the preacher save us? What's the only thing that can save us? It's the gospel. Paul would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And sometimes, friends, we let the gospel take a back seat to these other things in life. Sometimes, friends, we say, "Well, the university, let them choose that one." And I'm not saying that the university has no impact. It's very influential. Our spouse is very influential. But a person can marry a very faithful Christian and still be lost. They can go to an excellent school and still be lost. They can have friends that are faithful Christians and still be lost. What's the rub in all of this? The rub is that the gospel must take primacy. It is the superior news in all the world. We must be converted to Christ. We must let the cross get out in front of us. We must hear the gospel and let the cross be out in front of us and not let the university get in front of the cross, not let a marriage get in front of the cross, not let a friendship get in front of the cross. This is what will ultimately save us. It has the power to take us from a sin-stained, dark world home to God, where one day we can see Him face to face. The question for us this morning is, how important is the gospel to you? How important is it to me? If you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you this morning to do that. Don't put it off. Christ has died because He loves you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants your life and your burdens and all the trials that you experience in life to be encouraged and not dismayed. He will take that yoke and that burden of life with you. He will bear your struggles with you. You have an advocate. You have a mediator, Jesus Christ, one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's experienced so many aspects of the human life. We see His humanity on occasions, but He was also divine, and He sacrificed Himself so that we may one day be with Him in heaven. That's the good news. He'll take us from this world home to heaven with Him. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, why do you wait? Why have you put it off? Come, hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. Believe what you hear, John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die. you shall die in your sins. Repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess the sweet name of Jesus. We must confess him as Lord, and we must be buried in baptism. We bury that old man of sin away. We contact the blood of Christ. We unite with his death. We unite with his resurrection. There is an old man, new man distinction. That old man is dead. He's buried. He's crucified. We're born again. Newness of life in Christ. Come put him on in baptism this morning. Bury that old man of sin. Perhaps you've done all that. You've not been as true to the gospel as you ought to have been. Maybe you've fallen. If you've done it in a private manner, go to God. Ask for his forgiveness and his restoration in a private way. If you've done it in a public way, where you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we would encourage you this morning to not put it off. Won't you come now as together we stand and as we stand.